the movie, or rather the book, Ben-Hur. You may have read it. It was written in 1880 by Lew Wallace. Then it became a silent film, the most expensive silent film ever made, before becoming the 1959 colorful version movie by the same title, Ben-Hur. It was the most expensive film ever made up to its time, and the most expensive film of the 50s decade. The film cost MGM Studios $15 million, but it paid off in a huge way. It saved that studio from bankruptcy. Ben-Hur was one of the most honored and award-winning films of its time. It was nominated for 12 Academy Awards, and it was the first film ever to take home 11 Oscars. One might say, with such accolades of this film, that Ben-Hur, the Prince of Judah, enslaved by a Roman tribunal friend, was very well known. Tonight, we want to look at another Hur. This Hur, maybe not as known quite so much. In fact, this Hur is only mentioned a couple of times in the Bible. Very little is said about him. We don't even know for sure who he was. Many scholars follow what Josephus says about him, saying that he was Miriam's husband, thus Moses' brother-in-law. Others tend to think that it was Miriam's son or the grandfather of one of the craftsmen who built the tabernacle and its furnishings. Knowing very little about her, there is one thing we know for sure, and that is that he held up Moses' hand during a very important battle. We can read about this battle in Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, and you might want to locate that as it will be our text of study for this evening. As we find there in the context, the Israelites were in their exodus from Egypt, and they were on their way across the desert, and they were being pursued by the Amalekites, whose strategy it was to follow at a distance, then to attack from the rear, cutting off the faint and the feeble, according to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 18. Moses wanted Joshua to engage the Amalekites in battle and force an open, straightforward fight. And that's the fight that ensues, Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, that we read now. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with a staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the mountain, or to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other, and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." We ask of this passage this evening, what are the lessons? What are the lessons that you and I should glean from this text? The first would be the upraised hands. The Old Testament, or the old commentators rather, if you're looking at Adam Clark or Matthew Henry, they were sure that Moses' hands were raised in prayer. As long as he prayed, Israel was victorious. But when he got tired and his arms fell, Amalek prevailed. Being true to the text and what it does reveal to us, it doesn't reveal whether Moses was or was not praying. But when we consider such a faithful leader of God's people as Moses was, it's quite hard to imagine that Moses would see his people that were following him around in the wilderness now in battle and him not be found praying. In fact, lifting up of hands in prayer is mentioned in both the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. For example, Psalm 28 verse 2 and Psalm 63 verse 4. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 8. But the message concerning the raised hands is that we recognize a man of prayer. Also, moving on to another lesson, there is the staff or the rod of God as it is referred to. It reminded Joshua and the people that the battle was not theirs. The battle belonged to the Lord. God had done many mighty things with this rod. And when the people saw this staff in the hand of their leader, they would think at once of God's presence, God being with them. A third lesson we might glean from this text is the fact of God's requiring something of Moses here, that no man, no matter how young and how strong, could possibly do unaided. God's great purpose for His people cannot be achieved through the efforts of the leaders alone, for they must be supported and aided by others, just as Moses needed the aid of Aaron and Hur to keep his hands lifted as the battle was to be won. But besides this, what I want us to point out tonight and learn specifically is what Hur did, what Hur carried out. He couldn't fight like Joshua. He wasn't on the battlefield. He was up on a hilltop with Aaron and Moses. He couldn't pray like Moses or be in Moses' position in leading the people. What he could do was assist Moses, support Moses, help Moses, strengthen Moses, and encourage Moses. Thus, he rolled up a stone for Moses to sit on when he got tired, and he held Moses' hand all day till the going down of the sun. We must hold up the hands of others. In holding up the hands of others, we need to note that it is our Christian duty that we strengthen one another, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Jesus told Peter on that evening before he was to deny Christ, Christ told Peter, "You, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Luke 22 and verse 32. Christ knew that Peter was going to deny Him. Christ knew that he was going to recover from that fall, and he needed to be ready to strengthen his brothers. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 11. "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Three verses later, we find these words: "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Listen to the words of Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 and 4. Encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and recompense of God will come, but He will save you. Surely we are to encourage and to strengthen one another, but the question should be raised, who needs strength? Indeed, we would recognize, as already noted, the weak need us. We think about the babes in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, let newborn babes long for the pure milk of the Word, so that they may grow thereby in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. If we gave no more attention to newborn babes in Christ or to babes in our families than we do newborn babes in Christ, what would our family look like? Would our family even exist? What about the spiritually immature? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Spiritually immature need us, as well as those who are in danger of fainting in the day of adversity. The English Standard Version renders Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10 in this way: if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. We would recognize that there are those who are weak that need to be strengthened by those who are strong. But a category of those that may need our strengthening that we may not readily recognize would be that of the strong. The strong need our strengthening. Even the greatest of warriors in the Old Testament had armor bearers to go before them. They had someone there with them, so they did not have to go alone. Elders need us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. The Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result or the outcome of their conduct, imitate their faith. In verse 17, he would write, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We need to pray for and support our leaders, specifically our elders. But we also need to strengthen the preacher. The preacher needs us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, Paul said it very plainly, brethren, pray for us. As a missionary, Paul would write about this same need. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 13. He asked the brethren, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. Paul, as a missionary, recognized the need for strength from the brethren through their prayers. Those who teach need strengthening. James chapter 3 and verse number 1 says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur the stricter judgment." Bearing this in our minds and on our hearts, teachers need encouraging. Teachers need to be strengthened and supported. It was at the first battle of Bull Run that the headlong retreat of the Confederate Army was stopped when a fellow general, Bernard B., shouted to the panic-stricken troops, "There stands Jackson like a stone wall." Jackson's influence strengthened the men. He was also a great help to General Lee. When Jackson died in May of 1863, the grieving Lee had these words to say about him: "I know not how to replace him." When your encouragement is unique, and when you come together as we are this evening, you encourage your brothers and sisters, you encourage the elders, you encourage the preachers, you encourage the missionaries, and you encourage the teachers. And your encouragement is unique. It's unique to you, and therefore your encouragement can never be replaced. Just as Jackson and his encouragement to Lee could not be replaced. The text of Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, remind us of a few things that we need to be reminded of. First of all, it reminds us that the weak are strengthened through and by prayer. Psalm 138, verse 3, "On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul." God provides the strength. Moses was praying on the hill while the people were fighting in the valley. God provided the strength. Thus we today should follow the teaching of James chapter 5 and verse number 16. Pray for one another. Exodus chapter 17 verses 8 through 16 also reminds us that strength is in the Lord and not in we ourselves. Psalm 46 and verse 1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." God is the one who is our strength. God is the one who will provide the strength needed for the task of the day. Exodus chapter 17 verses 8 through 16 moreover remind us that the church leaders need to be supported and aided. Moses could not carry out the task of holding his hands up all the day long. He needed assistance from Aaron and from Hur. And when he received that strengthening, he was able to hold them up until the setting of the sun. Church leaders, how much more good could they do for the body of Christ if they had the support that they needed? The truth of the matter is that it is very hard for a tired man to keep going. But with encouragement, one can do even more, even though he be tired. Hur couldn't take the place of Moses, but he stayed there with him. Stayed right there with him and supported him. He held up Moses' hand. So this evening, I invite you to take a look around. Look around and see if there is anyone who is weary. See if there is anyone that you recognize as being heavy laden. See if there is anyone that needs to be encouraged, that needs to be supported. The next question which should be asked is, how can we support them? How can we encourage them in their time of need? Maybe it's from the death of a loved one. Maybe it's due to a long-term illness that's being battled. Maybe it's due to loss of job or just some disappointment in life. Maybe it's a spiritual turmoil that they are going through at the moment, or other times of crises that may make us weak and in need of the strong to strengthen us. So take a look around. See who needs strengthening. Ask how can we strengthen them, and then get to the task. We may not be able to do a lot, but it doesn't take a lot to give support to the one who is weary and heavy laden. Jesus offers rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But how does one come to Jesus? When one recognizes that they are weary, that they are labored and exhausted, heavy laden, and seeking in need of rest, how can they come to Jesus to receive that rest? Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus first said, "Take my yoke upon you." The yoke being an Old Testament symbol of submission and service, submitting to that one who is in control of the yoke, and also submitting to the service of that one. Jesus invites any and all who will come, instructing them to submit to joint service with Him. Join Him in the yoke in order to carry out the end of verse 29. To learn from me. The purpose of submitting to joint service with Christ would be for us to learn from Him, to learn His ways, to learn what we should do. Jesus said, according to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on a rock." The question we ask is, what words do we need to hear? And what actions do we need to take upon those words? And indeed, it would be all of the words of Jesus. Yet there are some specific words concerning salvation that we want to emphasize at this time. Such as the words which Christ spoke in Mark chapter 16, in verse number 16. He said, "He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned." One must believe in Jesus in order to come to Jesus, just the same as with his Father. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, "Therefore He told the reporters," in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and again in verse 5, "that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." They came reporting some incidents and asking Jesus about the sin. Had these people sinned any more than others? Jesus' response was, "No, they don't suffer punishment in this life because of that sin, not unto physical or spiritual death, rather." He says, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 32, "Everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven." Acting upon these words, we would need to confess Christ before men. Looking again at Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it reads, "He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has disbelieved will be condemned." The one that will be saved according to these words of Jesus, Mark 16:16, must do two things. One, he or she must believe. Number two, he or she must be baptized. Jesus said it. And today, as we present the message of God to you, we must, as His spokesman, present that which He has given us. Mark 16:16, He commands two things, belief and baptism. But as has been pointed out this evening, Jesus commands us to act upon that belief, act upon that command to be baptized. And so, in order for one to come to Christ and to receive spiritual rest, one must hear His Word, believe what He has said, repent of sin, confess His name before men, and be buried with Him in baptism to have those sins washed away and receive the spiritual rest that is sought after. Question remains for you. Are you ready to come to Jesus? The weary and the heavy laden are promised rest when they are obedient to the will of Christ. Tonight, is it a time in which you need to come to Christ? Maybe you're already a child of God. And if that be the case, there may be things in your life that are amiss. Things of which you need to come seeking forgiveness so that you can once again find the rest that brings about peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Tonight, many lessons are to be gleaned from a young man or from a man that little is known of her who held up Moses' hand. Tonight, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come in response to Him as we stand and as we sing.